introduction. Please consider the following quote given by President Russell M. Nelson during the recent General Conference of April, 2018. Our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will perform some of His mightiest works between now and when He comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Russell M. Nelson. The equation of the Holy Ghost to the Davidic servant is knowledge that was handed to me by the whispering of the still small voice, which I suppose is fitting. Though, there is another layer of detail that I cannot share that would further shed light on why it took me over 2 years to finally accept the connection between the Davidic servant and the Holy Ghost. Not coincidentally, the main topics of this blog thus far, the seven levels of mankind, the Davidic servant, and the Book of Enoch, are all foundational to affirming the truth that the coming end times servant is the incarnation of the Holy Ghost as the Lord promised in John chapters 14-16 and reaffirmed in D and C. The throne and kingdom of David is to be taken from him and given to another by the name of David in the last days, raised up out of his lineage, TPJS, P. 339. The Holy Ghost is coming in the flesh. Joseph Smith, President. But the Holy Ghost is yet a spiritual body and waiting to take to himself a body, as the Savior did or as God did or the gods before them took bodies. For the Savior says, "The work that my Father did do I also." He took himself a body and then laid down his life that he might take it up again. The words of Joseph Smith, p. 382, standardized. Franklin D. Richards, First Presidency. Joseph also said that the Holy Ghost is now in a state of probation, which if he should perform in righteousness he may pass through the same or a similar course of things that the Son has. The words of Joseph Smith, p. 245, standardized. I put a title before these two quotes to illustrate how few people have concluded, the Holy Ghost is coming in the flesh based off the above two quotes. The Holy Ghost is coming in the flesh. Let that sink in for a moment. The only questions is when and where? The scope of the Savior's dominion is worlds, for instance, so will the Holy Ghost be coming to our world? Also, as of Joseph Smith's quote, the Holy Ghost had not yet taken upon himself a body. Could he have taken upon himself a body by now and passed away? Sure. If he does take upon himself a body in this world, will he just live a normal life and pass without ever having made an impact on the world? Not likely. So please just consider the fact that A. the Holy Ghost is coming in the flesh and B. his ministry will probably make some waves. How could the Holy Ghost be coming and we LDS are not aware of it? This is a great question. In fact, many discard the notion of the Holy Ghost coming in the flesh despite two witnesses given above that he is, though one of the quotes just mentions his probation. How could this be and we not be aware? The Book of Enoch actually helps shed a tremendous light on this. Though we have scriptures both in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible about the hidden aspect of the Davidic servant, the Book of Enoch underscores the fact this person was hidden from the beginning. I highly recommend a read of the article I wrote on the hidden aspect of the Davidic servant and the Book of Enoch. I underscore in this article as well that Joseph of Egypt's life was a foreshadowing of the Holy Ghost's ministry as Isaac's was a foreshadowing of the Savior's. Judges 13:17 And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass we may do thee honor?" 18 And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" The last God who came to this earth did so and was largely hidden to the world. There were signs in the heaven to indicate his coming that the vast majority of earth's population misunderstood. Is it that hard to believe that God would lay the same groundwork again, even hiding the coming of a God from his own people? He's done it once before. I still believe firmly September 23, 2017 was a sign of the coming of the Holy Ghost. Forget all the happenings that occurred around the sign, all the chaos, storms, solar flares during a solar minimum, and earthquakes galore. Forget the eclipse that happened 40 days earlier, 40 days earlier. That put a line across the second promised land, two gods, two promised lands, where another line will be drawn, forming an X 7 years later. The sign itself was incredible given when it appeared in the heavens alone, between Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath that literally means return. Shabbos Shuvah or Shabbos Shuvah, Sabbath of return? Or Sabbath of repentance? Refers to the Shabbos that occurs during the 10 days of repentance, but is between, that is not including, the two consecutive days of Rosh Hashanah and the day of Yom Kippur. The name Shabbos Shuvah comes from the first word of the Haftarah that is read on that day, a combination of Hosea 14:2-10, Joel 2:11-27, Ashkenazim only, and Micah 7:18-20, and literally means return. It is alternately known as Shabbos Shuvah owing to its being one of the Esrit Yomei Shuvah, 10 days of repentance. n.wikipedia.org web link, bat_shuvah. I wrote an article on this event, and though I made some speculations, I did say the date may come and go with no overt events to accompany. If you factor back in the storms, earthquakes, flares, etc., then it absolutely had accompanying events. JSD Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great sign in heaven, in the likeness of things on the earth, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. 2 And the woman being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. 3 And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne. Leviticus 16, The two goats. There are two goats who stand for a sin offering in Leviticus 16. Though this chapter alone is worthy of an article far lengthier than this one, let's just put in the key points here. Many conclude the second goat is Satan because he is cast out and is responsible for our sins, right? Wrong. Though we are enticed by the Satan, he is not accountable for our sins and certainly does not bear our sins away from us. Moreover, both goats are for the sin offering. Leviticus 16:5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Simple. One goat is named for Jehovah and the other for Zazel. I highly recommend reading my third article on the Book of Enoch and the Davidic servant, as I do a full breakdown of Azazel, which can translate to mighty and strong. This translation is a direct connection to a Davidic servant prophesied in Isaiah 28, to the one mighty and strong prophesied in D&C 85:7, and to the scripture in Isaiah 9:6, which is most certainly about the Davidic servant rather than Jesus Christ. A pill much easier swallowed upon realizing the Holy Ghost is a God. So in Leviticus 16, a bullock is sacrificed and his blood is sprinkled 7 times onto the Ark of the Covenant's mercy seat for atonement by Aaron for Aaron and his house. Then, the first goat is slain and his blood is sprinkled on mercy seat and before the seat 7 times for atonement for Israel. Then the blood of the bullock and the goat are placed on the 4 horns of the altar and sprinkled 7 times on the altar. The number 7 here is a reflection of the 7 levels of overcoming as covered in my articles on the 7 levels of mankind. There is a lot more to say here, but bear in mind how the high priest is cleansed first, alone, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The second goat then has Israel's sins pronounced upon his head afterward. Leviticus 16:20, Pilchro, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. 21 And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. 22 And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So after the atonement made by the first goat, the second goat actually bears the sins and carries them away. Many Christians see Isaiah 53 as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and though duality is a recurrent theme in Isaiah, at the very least Isaiah 53 is a dual prophecy of Christ and the Holy Ghost, but the connection to Leviticus 16 is unmistakable. Isaiah 53:4 Pilkro surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 6 All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 11 He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Bearing iniquities is what the second goat does. To further cement the Holy Ghost's role in the atonement and in the unfulfilled fall festivals, the Apostle Paul ties the Holy Ghost to the high priest's role in Yom Kippur. Hebrews 9:7 But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people. 8 The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. This is the central scripture that ties the Holy Ghost to atonement, to the Davidic servant, and to the angel of the Lord. How does this signify the Holy Ghost? What other evidence is there that the Holy Ghost is a participator in the atonement? How does this typify the Davidic servant? And how are both tied back to the angel of the Lord? Bear in mind as well that Jesus' atonement fell on the important spring festivals. The fall festival works have not yet happened, but will likely take place on those important days that have been foreshadowed since the beginning. And they are staring at us in plain sight in the scriptures, yet extremely few comprehend them. The Holy Ghost, participator in the atonement. One of the biggest reasons so many reject the idea of a Davidic servant is those prophecies that are used to single him out as a separate person are messianic. Many of them are presumed to be about Jesus Christ alone. This is deeply sacred, and deeply personal stuff. However, do we LDS not believe that the Holy Ghost is a participator in the atonement? We do believe so whether you overtly realize it or not. 3 Nephi 27 hours 20 minutes Now this is the commandment, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. The Holy Ghost is the sanctifier, by his power is our inner vessel cleansed. Another way of looking at this, the Holy Ghost takes those sins and carries them away, much like that second goat. Romans 8:23 And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 24 For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? 25 But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. 26 Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. 27 And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Firstly, the adoption. Adoption is certainly an eternal principle. In Ezekiel 37, we learn the prophecies surround the Davidic servant and his becoming a prince forever over Israel. If he is becoming a prince, then those over whom he reigns are being received through adoption. We become sons and daughters of Christ through this same principle, but the Davidic servant is becoming an inheritor under the covenant under a smaller scale. Secondly, the Holy Ghost makes intercession for the saints. This is a direct, overt spelling out of a participator in the atonement. Like the adoption, this is on a smaller scale, but a key, planned part of the atonement. What other evidence is there that the Davidic servant is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is the Davidic servant. In my second article on the Book of Enoch and the Davidic servant, I solidify the case that the person in Isaiah 11:1-4 is the same as the person named the Elect One in the Book of Enoch. We know by modern revelation in D&C 113 that the rod in Isaiah 11:1-4 is a descendant of Joseph, Ephraim and of Judah. Let's look at how the Lord words the answer to the question, who is the rod? D&C 113-4 Behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. Fiercely, a servant in the hands of Christ, that certainly sounds a lot like the servant throughout Isaiah who is hidden in the shadow of the hand of the Lord. Isaiah 49:2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. Secondly, on whom is there laid much power if not the Holy Ghost himself? Here are the qualities and the prophecies regarding the rod in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I will underscore the key words here that we can use to cross-reference the qualities of the Holy Ghost the Lord Jesus Christ details himself. John 16:7. Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Isaiah 11:4. Comparison, same key words underlined. Isaiah 11:2-3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. There is much more in Isaiah and the New Testament that tie the identity of the Holy Ghost. Let's take Isaiah 40, which is directed to the servant of Isaiah. Isaiah 40:1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Might this be what Jesus referred to the Holy Ghost as the Comforter? The Lord refers to the Spirit of Truth as the Comforter in the New Testament. That's a direct link, but it goes a bit deeper. Here is the word for Comforter used throughout these chapters of John. Bear in mind the ministry of the Davidic servant while reading these scriptures. Consider them as prophesied to be fulfilled in the flesh rather than the Spirit. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Cross-reference to Ezekiel 37:35. 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. John 16:21. A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Overt reference to Isaiah, such as Isaiah 54:1 and Isaiah 42:14. In John 17, the Lord addresses the order of the seraphim, compare Isaiah 6 and Matthew 13, and speaks at length as to the process of their joining the Godhead and becoming gods themselves. In John 14:16, the word Comforter is derived from the Greek word, parakletos. The definition of the word parakletos Dose includes the following parakle. Dose. Comforter, Consoler, Intercessor, Advocate. www.blueletterbible.org web link, NGS equals G3875. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Is the Comforter the one who will restore all things? That certainly sounds like it. DMC 77-9Q. What are we to understand by the angel ascending from the east, Revelation 7th chapter and 2nd verse? A. We are to understand that the angel ascending from the east is he to whom is given the seal of the living God over the 12 tribes of Israel, wherefore, he crieth unto the four angels having the everlasting gospel, saying, Turn not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And, if you will receive it, this is Elias which was to come to gather together the tribes of Israel and restore all things. There are unfortunate uses of pronouns in DMC 77, however, I believe the angel ascending from the east is Elias who is the Davidic servant, and who is the Holy Ghost. This is all the same person. Here is a verse from Isaiah 49, a few verses down from the hidden in the shadow of the Lord's hand verse. Isaiah 49:6. And he said, It is a lie thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The Davidic servant restores Israel. Elias restores Israel and all things. The Holy Ghost teaches all things and brings all things to our remembrance our former covenants, and who we are. The Davidic servant is a light to the Gentiles, and so is the Holy Ghost who touches those without the gift of the Holy Ghost to entice them to join Israel. This is his dominion in the making. The angel of the Lord meets Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the two scouts who were sent to the land of Canaan among 12 scouts, one for each tribe, and they were the only two to return and speak for the Lord and his promises. Their names mean salvation and Kolob. I kid not. There is a precedent that Caleb actually stems from Kolob. Vowels are tricky in Hebrew, mostly because they are non-existent, and Caleb actually comes from Caleb. Bibleb.com web link. Replace those vowels with us and you have two characters in the Old Testament who descend into Jerusalem named Salvation and Kolob. Moreover, Salvation, or Joshua, is from Ephraim and Caleb, or Caleb, is from Judah. These two birthrights were two to begin with and were meant to split and rejoin. But why? Could these two men symbolize the two goats who stand for Israel and God's covenants much like Caleb and Joshua? They certainly represent the two tribes of birthright, the two kingdoms, and the two Jerusalems. They may also represent the two witnesses who bring judgment and death to Canaan just as Joshua and Caleb. As Israel neared Jericho, the first city to be taken by conquest in the Promised Land, Joshua sees a man who ends up being the angel of the Lord. Joshua 5:13 Pilchro and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and, behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? 14 And he said, Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? 15 And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So the captain of the Lord's host is talking to the captain of the host of Israel. See the parallel? This is a foreshadowing of the angel's mortal ministry. The angel of the Lord tells Joshua to loose the shoe from off his foot for the ground is holy. Why would an angel declare such, unless he was a part of the Godhead? Let's explore more scriptures that refer to the angel of the Lord, or the angel or his angel. The angel of the Lord. Isaiah's writings include references to the servant's role as the angel of Israel. Let's compare these references to those we have in both ancient scripture and modern revelation. DNC 103 hours 15 minutes. Behold, I say unto you, the redemption of Zion must needs come by power. 16 Therefore, I will raise up unto my people a man, who shall lead them like as Moses led the children of Israel. 17 For ye are the children of Israel, and of the seed of Abraham, and ye must needs be led out of bondage by power, and with a stretched out arm. 18 And as your fathers were led at the first, even so shall the redemption of Zion be. 19 Therefore, let not your hearts faint, for I say not unto you as I said unto your fathers, mine angel shall go up before you, but not my presence. 20 But I say unto you, mine angels shall go up before you, and also my presence, and in time ye shall possess the goodly land. Mine angel. So the presence of the Lord did not go before Israel? What about the burning bush? That was the Lord, right? Exodus 3-2 And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and, behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. 3 And Moses said, I will now turn aside, and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. 4 And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. 5 And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What? Aren't we always taught the Lord appeared to Moses? In DNC 85, we learn that the Lord was not present before Israel unlike the end times where he will be present before his angels plural. Why not just an angel this time? Where did he go? Did he come to earth in the flesh? Here again that same command to loose the shoe is given for the ground is holy. Also, the angel appears to be there speaking on behalf of the Lord just as he did for Joshua, in chapter 6, and as he does in Revelation. Revelation 1-1 The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. How does this get lost on so many? Just the Bible references alone to the angel of the Lord, or his angel, are staggering, yet nobody seems to put it together. It's almost as if there's a supernatural force here to keep this angel hidden. Take Exodus 23 for example. Exodus 23:20 Pilcro behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. 21 Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. 22 But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. 23 For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The Lord's angel. He speaks for the Lord and brings Israel to the promised land. Speaking for the Lord is what the Holy Ghost does. Bringing Israel to the promised land is what the Davidic servant is prophesied to do as well. Just as Jesus Christ worked on both sides of the veil, with two distinct, identifiable identities, so shall the Holy Ghost. In Isaiah, the Lord awakens his servant to his identity and references the servant's works on the other side of the veil. Isaiah 51 hours 10 minutes Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? The Lord awakens his servant in Isaiah 51, and says, Hey, wake up! Aren't you the guy who dried up the Red Sea and provided a way for the ransomed pass over? Compare this symbolism to Hebrews 9 and Leviticus 16 where the high priest provides a way for Israel to be redeemed by the blood of the bullock and by the blood of the goat. The Holy Ghost is the Davidic servant is the angel of the Lord. Isaiah 63 is much more overt in connecting the Holy Ghost to the Davidic servant and to the angel of the Lord. Isaiah 63:8 For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie, so he was their Savior. 9 In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, in his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. 10 But they rebelled, and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. 11 Then he remembered the days of old, Moses, and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? 12 That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name? 13 That led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? 14 As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, so didst thou lead thy people, to make thyself a glorious name. Wow! These verses tie them all together, the many scriptures in Isaiah speaking to the servant which references Isaiah 51 hours 10 minutes. The aspect of the angel is referenced and the deeds of the angel. The Holy Spirit is referenced. Finally, the fact this holy angel participates in the atonement is referenced. Check. 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 Mate. The arm of Jehovah is another title given to the Davidic servant throughout Isaiah. CIAIExplained.com commentary. Moreover, to make himself an everlasting name ties directly into Ezekiel 37, where the servant David is prophesied to become a prince of Israel forever. Ezekiel 37 hours 24 minutes And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. 25 And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. In the Joshua scripture, above, the angel of the Lord identifies himself as captain of the Lord's host. The elect one of the book of Enoch is this same personage, and there is a verse that ties this dominion back to Joshua 5. 1 Enoch 61 hours 10 minutes. And he will summon all the host of the heavens, and all the holy ones above, and the host of God, the cherubic, seraphim, and ophanim, and all the angels of power, and all the angels of principalities, and the elect one, and the other powers on the earth, and, over the water. 11. On that day shall raise one voice, and bless and glorify and exalt in the spirit of faith, and in the spirit of wisdom, and in the spirit of patience, and in the spirit of mercy, and in the spirit of judgment and of peace, and in the spirit of goodness, and shall all say with one voice, Blessed is he, and may the name of the Lord of spirits be blessed forever and ever. The captain of the Lord's host summons his host. Makes sense. The seven qualities and the pronouncing of blessings upon the elect one parallel the book of Revelation. Revelation 4:12 saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Now, granted, there isn't much overlap between the seven blessings. However, the number is highly significant given the repeat patterns of the number 7 all over the book of Revelation and the significance of the elect one's triumph to reach the seventh level of mankind, as Abraham Gileadi puts it, the transition from being a conditional servant to becoming an unconditional inheritor. Moreover, there are two characters at the end of verse 11. Blessed is he, and may the name of the Lord of spirits be blessed. In Revelation, there are many references to God and the Lamb. But who is God, and who is the Lamb? And here is the great mystery that begins to be unveiled by understanding that the Davidic servant, the angel of the Lord, the Comforter, are all the same person, and this person is becoming a prince forever over Israel. He is becoming the Lord's Anointed One, or the Lord's Messiah, or the Lord's Christ. In Revelation 11, the two witnesses are slain, left dead in the streets for 3.5 days, and are resurrected. I may write a separate article on the identify of the two witnesses, but these are the verses that immediately followed their ascension into heaven. Revelation 11:15 And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. 16 And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshipped God. 17 Saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned. 18 And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. 19 And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. In verse 15 there is the Lord, and there is his Christ. Who is the Lord? And who is his anointed one? Who are the 24 elders worshipping in verse 16? And why are there 24? Could there be 12 for the Lord and 12 for his Christ? Could the one translated disciple represent perfection for his Christ, and could the three translated disciples from America represent the imperfection of their Christ? Verse 17 is key. The God who art, and wast, and art to come. Read King Follett and it's clear that Elohim was a Christ and Christ will be an Elohim. But who is the next Christ, for surely there have been saviors before and our spirit children will need saving. The fact that 24 elders are thanking the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come, reaffirms the fact that there is a God of becoming. That word, becoming, is used in verse 15. This is the celebration of the God who is to come. I don't know how Christians, or Mormons for that matter, can read these verses and conclude this world is a one-off. There is a God to come. In verse 18, judgment and destruction of the wicked ties back to Isaiah 11 and the rod. In verse 19, we have the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. This seems too crystal clear to me now, but I have never heard that before. Have you? The fulfilling of Yom Kippur is prophesied in Revelation 11:19. When the two witnesses complete their mission and ascend, one of them, at the least, has fulfilled Yom Kippur by actually ascending to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, and has returned to the Father. This is the promised reward for overcoming the sixth promise in Revelation, and the same level of engagement enjoyed by the seven patriarchs as demonstrated by Michael, Adam and Joseph Smith. Revelation 3:12 Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is the same promised reward that is reflected in the 144,000 who have the name of God sealed, unopened, in their foreheads. Revelation 19:1-8 is about the marriage of the Lamb to the Bridegroom, with various groups singing praises of Alleluia and declaring His majesty and His judgment. Revelation 19:2 For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Reproving the earth with judgment, wait, it wasn't that the duty of the Holy Ghost as specified in John 16:7-8, and of the rod in Isaiah 11, and of the elect one in the book of Enoch? John 16:7 Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. 8 And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Isaiah 11:4 But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Enoch 62:2 And the Lord of spirits seated him on the throne of his glory, and the spirit of righteousness was poured out upon him, and the word of his mouth slays all the sinners. And all the unrighteous are destroyed from before his face. The book of Enoch ties all these scriptures together and reinforces the throne of glory, where he is seated on that throne by the Lord of Spirits, Lord of Hosts. After the seven blessings are pronounced, all the creatures in heaven and on earth sing praises of four blessings unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Revelation 5:13 And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Here again we have reference to God and the Lamb. He that sitteth upon the throne is referenced across the book of Revelation. Bear in mind facsimile 3, where Abraham sits on Pharaoh's throne at Pharaoh's behest, demonstrating the eternal principle of godhood, where one God ascends by sitting on the throne of a higher deity. Then consider that the Lamb and he that sitteth upon the throne are two distinct individuals. Consider though the angel of the Lord spoke for Jehovah, he was the deity of doing of the Exodus, and therefore the deity of becoming. Back to Revelation 19. We have references to he that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb as separate personages. We have language that clearly indicates a God of becoming. And, we have John, who walked with the Savior and was in his 90s here, after decades of leading and teaching the gospel that he very likely knew well enough to know you don't worship angels falls at the feet of an angel. Revelation 19:9 And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. 10 And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, if not Israel? Israel is the scope of the dominion of the Davidic servant. Could this have something to do with Joseph Smith's words I quoted at the beginning where the Holy Ghost will go on to pass through the same or a similar course of things that the Son has? Is this how lambs are anointed? I highly recommend a full reading of Revelation 19 bearing in mind the prophecies in Isaiah. At the very end of the Revelation, at the very end, in chapter 22, John falls at the feet of the angel again. The first falling and worshipping of the angel of the Lord doesn't seem to make sense, and he was rebuked for it. And now John falls and worships again. Notice how the angel refers to himself. Revelation 22:6 And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. 7 Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. 8 And I John saw these things, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. 9 Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Huh? This makes no sense, unless the angel of the Lord is more than just an angel. This is the God of whom the 24 elders said, Who art to come? Though we do not have the fullness of this record in Revelation, John did have a fullness at this point where he falls at his feet again to worship the Lord's angel. Two thrones are mentioned in Revelation 22. Are they the thrones of Elohim and Jehovah, or are they the thrones of Jehovah and the Holy Ghost? Or did John leave that bit out, hence we lack the fullness? Revelation 22:3 And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall all serve him. Inversion. Before I detail the inverse ministries, I have to first plant the seed that the Holy Ghost may have lent a helping hand in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't take my word for it alone. Romans 8:9 But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 10 And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 11 But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This certainly sounds like the Holy Ghost rose Christ from the dead. Let's presume the scripture above is exactly what it sounds like. That the Holy Ghost rose Christ from the dead. Operating with that assumption in mind, let's look at the ministries of these two gods. Psalm 16:10 For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ, born in the flesh of the Father, teaches in the flesh his spiritual teachings, testifies of the Father. The Holy Ghost assists in the Son in overcoming physical death, Romans 8:11. His ministry's crowning achievement is wrought near the end in the garden, salvation from spiritual death. The Holy Ghost, spiritually born of the Father, Revelation 12, teaches in the Spirit the teachings of Christ in the flesh, testifies of the Son. The Savior assists the Holy Ghost in overcoming spiritual death, Isaiah 41:44-51. His ministry's crowning achievement may be wrought in the beginning by calling the first resurrection, salvation from physical death, D&C 88:95, and there shall be silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, and immediately after shall the curtain of heaven be unfolded, as a scroll is unfolded after it is rolled up, and the face of the Lord shall be unveiled. 96 And the saints that are upon the earth, who are alive, shall be quickened and be caught up to meet him. 97 And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened, and they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. 98 They are Christ's, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in their graves, who are first caught up to meet him, and all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel of God. Wow, while writing this article, I thought of this scripture as I believed it pertained to the Holy Ghost's work, but I did not realize there was an overt clue about the angel of God as well. Where the Lord Jesus Christ suffers and atones for us for spiritual salvation, the angel of the Lord is the one who achieves the morning of the first resurrection by the sounding of his trump. Two Messiahs. There is one more important inversion. The Jews rejected their Messiah ben Joseph, expecting the Messiah ben David. The Christians will almost certainly reject their Messiah ben David while expecting the second coming of Messiah ben Joseph first. But as Jesus prophesied in John 14:16, the Spirit of truth will testify of Jesus Christ. The Jews are in for a treat. The devil has worked hard to convince the majority of Christianity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are one entity, some unintelligible, unrelatable power that can change shape and form. Of course, fighting the truth alone is reason enough. If the Holy Ghost is yet to come in the flesh, this war makes so much more sense. There will have been zero space given to mainstream Christianity to accept the coming of another God, a separate individual and identity apart from Jesus Christ. I submit that the Holy Ghost is the one being chosen at the end of Abraham chapter 3 as I explore in this article. The Holy Ghost is selected and becomes the man who represents the enticing of good while the devil rebels and represents the enticing of evil. The Holy Ghost is the head of the order of seraphim, Isaiah 6. This is the order Jesus addresses in John 14:17, especially chapter 17. This is the highest order of angel, the stock from which the apostles come, who answer only to the archangels or patriarchs themselves, who answer to the Lord. The Holy Ghost is the ascending seraphim who joins the seven holy ones as Enoch refers to them. Returning to Abraham 3, the devil sought to become the Holy Ghost, not Jesus himself. He then sought to take the work of the Holy Ghost and extend it beyond the scope and purview of the Holy Ghost into the role of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is a participator in salvation. This view grants much understanding to the devil, why he fell and why so many followed. Jesus was chosen from the beginning of this eternal round, whereas the scope of Abraham 3 is this one world, one of many worlds under Jehovah's dominion. There was no question as to who would be the Savior of this world. The role and throne of the Holy Ghost is much smaller, and the scope of that ascension falls within the scope and boundaries of this one earth. Another God is coming, hidden to the vast majority of the peoples of this world, and even hidden to the vast majority of God's chosen, covenant people. This lays the foundation of a trial worthy of a God as we have already seen once before. Ezekiel 37:25 And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, as children forever. and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Isaiah 9:6 For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 7 Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Revelation 11:15 And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now read the verse leading up to D&C 85:7, very interesting. D&C 85:6 Yea, thus saith the still small voice, which whispereth through and pierceth all things, and oftentimes it maketh my bones to quake while it maketh manifest, saying. 7 And it shall come to pass that I, the Lord God, will send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hand, clothed with light for a covering, whose mouth shall utter words, eternal words, while his bowels shall be a fountain of truth, to set in order the house of God, and to arrange by lot the inheritances of the saints whose names are found, and the names of their fathers, and of their children, enrolled in the book of the law of God. 8 While that man, who is called of God and appointed, that putteth forth his hands to steady the ark of God, shall fall by the shaft of death, like as a tree that is smitten by the vivid shaft of lightning. Aren't verses 6 and verse 8 interesting? In verse 6, we have the a lengthy description of the still small voice, almost as if an overt clue is being given as to the identity of the person in verse 7. In verse 7, we have the power that is often referenced in association with the angel, the Davidic servant, and the Holy Ghost. The eternal words. The judgment and assignment of eternal inheritance. Then in verse 8, we have mention of the ark. There are few mentions of the ark across the New Testament and in modern Revelation, and they are in close association with this end-time servant, who is becoming a god. Are we certain the golden statue on top of our temples is Moroni? The angel of the Lord sounds his trump to call forth the first resurrection. The angel of the Lord is becoming a prince forever over Israel. The temple is a vehicle to join souls to Israel. When does Moroni ever have a trump? But these questions are for another article for another day. Finally, consider the colorful verses above where the prophesies state that the Davidic servant will be receiving a throne forever, and an eternal association and dominion over Israel, and compare to the final promise given in the sacrament prayers. D&C 20:77 O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son, and witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. 79 O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will perform some of His mightiest works between now and when He comes again. We will see miraculous indications that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, preside over this church in majesty and glory. But in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Russell M. Nelson.